chapter 14. Chapter 14. There's going to be a lot of reading, but no, I wouldn't do that to you, Lisa. There's so many things, and we're going to be looking at flipping around tonight, looking at a couple of different passages, and basically we're going to be looking at the beginning of the Western land being divided, but we're also going to be really kind of focusing on two individuals. So let's go to prayer. Father God, we thank you. Lord, thank you for the blessing that we've already received just in gathering together, Lord, as your children, your kids, Lord God. You're here, Lord. You delight, Lord, to hear your children worship you, Lord. You delight, Lord, for when we just come and when we want to just sit at your feet tonight, Lord God. Thank you for our brother leading us in worship, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, be lifted up, Lord, in our gathering, Lord. Lord, that you would speak tonight to every heart, Lord. Even mine, Lord. I need a refreshment from you, Lord God. And so, Lord, we come and we look to you, Lord, as we remind ourselves these are spiritual words, Lord. These are true events that happen, but there's spiritual things behind it. Lord, we want everything that you have for us tonight, Lord. Lord, anything that's not for us, Lord, or anything that is misspoken, Lord, we pray that you would just blow away like chaff, Lord. But that we might just take hold of those things that you would have us to take hold of, Lord God. And that you might bring about change, new life in us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. This is your will, Lord. Your spirit, Lord, is at work. Bless the kids, those that minister to them tonight as well, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, our lover, Lord, the lover of our souls, our God, our Redeemer, our Rock, Lord. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems like every week there's another thing I have to say. Just came off of a great conference. I thought it was great. The Lord just really spoke to my heart on so many different areas. And you know, as typical, when you go to a conference and you hear multiple speakers, you know, they run from one to another, and I find myself just this pool in my brain of different things that I want to just sit down. It's almost like I want to just sit down after every conference and, okay, let's take a couple of hours now and let's just go chew on this for a while. But that's not the way it is, because you maximize the time. And so I'm sure the Lord will be bringing things to light over time for me. But all that to say is, if I'm a little rummy tonight, you'll understand why, and I'm going to be needing more grace from you tonight. You guys are always so great. I really appreciate it. You guys put up with me. So, Joshua chapter 14. And so we've come really to that time where it's now the Western land. We've seen the Eastern land being divided. We saw Joshua and the armies go in, and they basically have cleaned through, got all the big strongholds. And now it's time for the individual tribes to receive their inheritance, to go in. And we noted last week that God didn't wipe every Canaanite out, that he wiped the strongholds out so that each of the tribes would go in and lay claim to the inheritance that God had for them. They were going to have to work. They were going to have to fight. They were going to have to battle. But that God had already promised the victory was theirs. And as long as they looked to him, as long as they obeyed him, as long as they followed him as their captain, as their leader, and applied those things, those principles that they learned as a nation, then God was going to give them victory. And so we come to that section. We reminded ourselves also, and we'll see it reminded for us again here, about the Levites. We took some time last week to see the role of the Levites. The Levites had no inheritance, because the Lord says that he was going to be their inheritance. And he was going to scatter them like salt and light. And we noted some of the parallels that we as believers have to the Levites. The Levites were his priests, God's priest, and how God has called us to be his priests. The Levites were to be that salt and light scattered among. God has scattered us so that we would be his presence in this world. They were to be serving the Lord, but yet coming back to their place to represent in their own homes, in their neighborhoods, in their own cities, the Lord, and to be available to minister. And as a priest, as such, they were God's representative to the people of who he was, and they were to stand in the gap as intercessors for the people to God. And so many parallels. It's exciting to see how God has not wasted anything in his word. So we come to chapter 14, and the division of the lands beginning. Originally I was going to go through 14 and 15. I don't think we're going to get to 15 tonight. I think we're just going to get to 14. If we get to 15, well, praise God. But I think there's a lot here. So beginning in 14:1, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. And then there's a little explanation. Well, why only 9 and a half? For verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So again, this passage kind of functions as an introduction to the entire distribution of the land. The distributions to the tribes east of the Jordan River were previously described, and we looked at those again last week in chapter 13, and they'd actually been accomplished much earlier. Numbers 32 kind of brings that about, where we see these kings that had been destroyed, and then Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh saying, look, these are good lands for us. 138,000 men of war promised to come into the land to fight for their brothers. But only about 40,000, when it came down to fighting, came. The rest were so busy. And we looked at that reminder of being border Christians. We don't want to be border Christians hanging back. You know? We saw how eventually what happened is those tribes got assimilated. They got conquered. They embraced the Canaanite gods that God had set the children of Israel in to wipe out. And so they lost their identity. They lost their identity as the people of God. And so we looked at those warnings last time. So therefore now the land west of the Jordan is what needs to be distributed. And so from chapters 14 to 19, you'll see there's this pattern. The most important tribes are dealt with first. Judah in chapter 15. The tribe of Joseph, which is Ephraim and western Manasseh, in chapters 16 and 17. And then the lands belonging to the remaining 7 tribes are listed in chapters 18 and 19. And then you have the entire listing introduced by a lengthy account of Caleb receiving his inheritance in chapter 14. Concluded by a short account of Joshua receiving his inheritance in chapter 19, the end of chapter 19. So the process to be followed was laid out by God. And in this process, Joshua, Eleazar, and representative from each of the tribes would come together and supervise the casting of lots, which would be directed by the Lord. Eleazar was the high priest. He was Aaron's successor, and he's an interesting character, and I want us to take a few minutes and just kind of look at who is Eleazar. You know, we see him first mentioned in the genealogy listed in Exodus 6. It says, beginning, it says in verse 2, now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And these were the brothers of Amram. And Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Esir. So you have these families of the Korathites that were listed here. And then I'm skipping down in chapter 6 to verse 25. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the father's house of the Levites according to their family. So Eleazar was the grandson of Amram. This would be the nephew of Moses, the son of Aaron. And so he was definitely in the right family, right? He was a Levite. As a Levite, he had exercised important duties earlier in the wilderness. We see him serving as a priest in Numbers 3 and 4. It says, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priest. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. So you remember that Nadab and Abihu, they filled their censers with false fire. And God said, no, this is wrong. And he struck them dead. And that's a brutal scene for Aaron as the high priest, who was told, he and his family, don't mourn. Don't mourn for them. And it was a tough lesson it's a tough principle that sometimes in our service to the Lord, when the Lord meets out that divine judgment, there's a place where we have to continue serving him. It's a difficult balance. We've all been, those of us who have served the Lord, have all been in that place where we've got news, we've got issues, that something has come up, and yet God has called us to serve. And we need to walk that through. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about there's a time for every purpose. There's a time for, you know, for grieving and mourning, as well as there's a time for rejoicing. And so that was a tough thing. And it was tough for Eleazar and Ithamar as well, because these were their brothers. So they had been through, right off the bat, they were through some very difficult things. God was preparing Eleazar for. We see he was a leader of the Levites, and as such, he was given charge over the tabernacle items. In Numbers 3:32, it says, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight over those who kept charge of the sanctuary. And you remember the tabernacle was set up. God gave Moses the instructions on the construction of the tabernacle. It was to be a picture of that holy temple in heaven. It was the tabernacle, and God was going to dwell with his people in that. And as such, there were parts and components, and each of them were wholly set apart to the Lord. And when it was time to move, there were responsibilities of who would carry which parts, so that they would be delivered safely and reconstructed in the new place. You know, there was great care that needed to be done. And God chose Eleazar as the one to be chief, to be responsible. And so he had that place of honor to be in charge of those holy items. In Numbers 4:16, it says, the appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. So Eleazar had that wonderful job in the ministry to the Lord of being the one to see that the lights were kept on with the applying of the oil. Now, there were other priests that assisted him, but it was Eleazar that was responsible for that. To see that the showbread was taken and replaced regularly. And to see that the incense, which we're told was represented the prayer, the rising up before God. Paul talks about the incense being that type of the prayer of the saints rising before the Lord. Eleazar had that responsibility for the daily grain offerings, the anointing oil, the oversight of all of that. What a great responsibility. And through it all, he faithfully stood by Moses and Aaron. You remember in the rebellion of Korah, the sons of Korah, they rose up and they were not happy about Moses and Aaron taking all the focus. And flip with me, we'll take a real quick walk through Number 16, just to refresh our minds. Number 16. Now Korah, I'm just going to begin reading, just join us when you can. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And so these men rose up and they went about and they gathered unto themselves 250 leaders. These were Levites as well. These were Levite men that were serving God, but they were yet jealous. They were not satisfied with their own position. Boy, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't look past it. One of the messages, I think it was Don McClure, talked about not coming in with the idea of we're going to serve, but having our eye on the next place. No, serve where you're at. Serve where God has sent you, and then if God raises you up. Don't seek for yourself your own things. Seek that which the Lord would give you in responsibilities and in blessings and however that comes. And these men were not satisfied. In verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, we know this wasn't true. It was the Lord that lifted up Moses and Aaron. It was the Lord that had called Moses to serve him, to lead his children out. So, verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning," and I can just hear tears in his voice with this, "tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." Moses, we're told, was the most humble man on the earth. This had to be a heart-wrenching thing for him. Now, probably he's angry. Probably there's some anger there. There's definitely disappointment. But as he's led by the Lord, he says, "Do this. Verse 6, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it's a small thing. Is it a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, you sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of this land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. You see, Moses saw this not as an attack and a rebellion against himself and Aaron as much as he saw it as a rebellion against God. God was the one that had set up, he said, sanctify and anoint Aaron to be my high priest. God had called Moses to that position. And these guys, and God had blessed them. You're in the Levitical family. Your inheritance. We took time last week and we looked at all that God was blessing the Levites with. And here they're rebellious. They're not satisfied with that. They're not satisfied with serving the Lord. Wasn't it David that said, right? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, shouldn't we be satisfied, Lord, with just serving you wherever you have us? Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense in it, on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Excuse me. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all that congregation, all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So even here, Moses, even though he's the one that's been wronged, he recognizes it's the Lord and he's pleading on behalf as an intercessor. Lord, should all of them be wiped out just because of these small ones that have incited them? Because the Lord was ready to wipe out all of them. The Lord's saying, okay, we're going to be done. We're just going to start with you and Aaron, you, the faithful ones here. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their children. So often it's the innocent ones that are swept up in the sins of others. Verse 28, and Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Not himself, not Aaron, but the Lord. Now it came to pass, verse 31, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those who were with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Pardon me, my screen went blank. Don't you just love technology? The censors of these men have sinned. Okay. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burnt up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering of the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So here, Eleazar, faithful. If you know the story, you can read on and you see how God sent the plague. Moses and Aaron had to continue. They offered sacrifices, and they offered before the Lord so that the Lord would stop and not consume any more, because the Lord's anger was burnt against them. But here, Eleazar, some of the things that he went through, Numbers 20, 23, show us that he was chosen, hand chosen by God to be Aaron's replacement as high priest. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. And so Moses did as just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor and stripped. Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. And my device is frozen here, so. The point that I'm as I restart my notes here, Eleazar, chosen by God, and faithful in the little things. You know, there's that principle that we learned. Those of us that remember Pastor Chuck, over and over again, be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. Serve where you're at. God will add. God will continue to use you as you are allowing yourself to be used by the Lord. And Eleazar was a faithful guy. We don't see a lot mentioned of him, his exploits. But this is something that God had entrusted to him. And indeed, in the eyes of the people, he was the good one to be doing this, because they saw his faithfulness. They saw his zealousness for the Lord. They saw how he stood by Moses. And Moses faithfully led them to the land, led them through the wilderness. He had been also involved in the commissioning service for Joshua. We see that in Numbers 27. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain Abarim, and see the land which I've given to the children of Israel. And when you've seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people, as Aaron and your brother was gathered. And then he reminds him why he can't go in. But then he says, take Joshua, in verse 18, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man is in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and he inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded, or he ordained him, if you will, and use our modern term. So he's involved in Joshua in one of the most sacred tasks of the day. You know, it's important for Israel to see that because we're told that the giving of the land was going to be by lot. Now, if you've ever had an opportunity to pick numbers or do something out of a hat with little kids especially, you know, they're really careful to make sure that you're being fair. You know, did you pick the right number? So you have Moses' successor, Joshua, and you have Aaron's successor, Eleazar, who are going to be the ones that are overseeing this with one representative from each of the 12 tribes. So they'll have no reason, no way to say, hey, this is unfair. Not only that, is the allotment was going to be to God, by God, by God's choosing. So you have Eleazar representing the institute and authority of the tabernacle and of the worship of God, the spiritual head, if you will. And then you have Joshua representing, so you say, you know, so to speak, this and the elders, the civil head. And so you have this, okay, it's going to be a fair allotment. Due to his faithfulness, Eleazar has proved himself to be trusted. Again, according to God's instruction, Joshua and one leader from the tribe, Numbers 34:16, you can look at that if you want. It talks about how the command was given. Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and one leader. All the names of the leaders were listed there in Numbers 34. Joshua and the tribal leaders' participation prevented dissatisfaction from arising later. Now, later there was some dissatisfaction. But all Israel is going to be witnessed that the distribution is going to be honest. It's going to be fair. They can't cry, well, wait a minute, you gave him more. Later on, the iniquities of the assignments where some say, well, you know, they got a bigger piece of land than we did. That caused some tensions. It causes some jealousies. But they needed to, and they're told by Joshua at that time, you know, this is what God chose for you. You know, there's more land. You got an army. You got a big army. You got a small land. Go out, conquer the enemy. Get more land. The land was before them. There was nothing holding them back. But sadly, we're going to see that the nation, these tribes, failed to drive out all the enemy from their territories. Only one was able to drive out the enemy from his territory. And we're going to look at him in just a minute. So again, we see in that passage too that we're told about the math. Wait a minute, aren't there 12 tribes, but there's 13? And you had Joshua's tribe being split into two, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then now with the Levites having no inheritance, there's 12 tribes again. And so now the inheritance were to be parceled out by lot. The casting of lots was something that had been commanded by God, but this was not going to be by chance. This is going to be by God's doing. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, in that time, God spoke to Israel, God spoke to the leaders, God spoke throughout, you know, we see that in Revelation, we're reminded at various times and in various ways, various diverse manners. God spoke. And one of the way that God led and spoke was through this Urim and this Thummim and through the casting of lots. There was not the canon of Scripture. They didn't have the Holy Spirit that they could go to. And, you know, so in the New Testament, you know, it doesn't seem, this is not something that we're really told, you know, oh, hey, you want to see, where should you go? Oh, go cast lots. Should I go to this city? No. You seek the Lord, the Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God directing. We have the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit and we have the completed Word of God. The canon is complete and so that's our guide. When we have a matter where we're not sure or we're disputing, we go to the Word of God and the Lord gives us direction. Now, there's a lot of debate among scholars as how the lot was cast. I read a bunch of different commentaries about, you know, and they all have their own ideas, you know. And some make a big deal because casting, you know, is throwing down. And some say, so it had to be something like, you know, and I think like when I was younger, we played Yahtzee, you know, with the dice. And I kind of think like throwing the dice down and stuff, something like that. And it could have been some talk about, no, it was like tiles and they would draw out. And the word cast is just a general word, whatever. However it was done, God was the one choosing. Now, it's interesting. According to Jewish tradition, the names of the tribe were drawn from one urn, and simultaneously, the boundary lines were drawn from another urn. They had all, here's all the areas, because remember they went through and they sent out and they did a surveying, so they knew the allotment, the territories, so they had those. And so, however they did it, they did it. Blind chance didn't decide the location. God did. God was superintending the whole process here. Verse 6, we come to our other fellow. We had the faithful priest in Eleazar, faithful servant. Now we have the faithful warrior. Verse 6 in Joshua 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Caleb is one of the greatest Bible characters. A man of God with a faith that never wavered. His name means dog. And there's another you change the letter in one of it and it can mean rabid dog, and I just get this, you know, here's Mad Dog Caleb, you know, he's just, you know, he's on fire for God in every good sense of the word, you know, he's just, you know, he's just zealous for the things of God, you know, like a good dog, he's faithful to his master, faithful to his in his devotion to God. Nothing was going to waver him from that. He was tenacious in his faith, believing in every promise of God. I love it when they come back, you know, and they give the report, and he's like, "These guys are like bread. You know, we're going to eat them up." And he was ferocious in his battle against God and Israel's enemies. You know, he was a great man of God. And he's introduced in this passage as the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, according to Genesis 15, the Kenizzites were a tribe of Canaan in Abraham's day. So I'm anxious to get to that and see if anything comes. And Caleb's family was, if he's part of the same, you know, then his family was originally outside the covenant and commonwealth of Israel, as was Heber the Kenite in Judges 4:17, Ruth the Moabitess, Uriah the Hittite, you know, and others. And it seems like the Kenizzites in part at least joined the tribe of Judah before the Exodus, because we see them aligned. The one that's stepping forward first is the tribe of Judah, and Caleb is their representative. But it's called out that he's the Kenizzite. Tried to practice that word, Kenizzite. And if so, if you know, you think about this, if that's true, if the son of Jephunneh was this Kenizzite, and they're outside at one time, and they've been grafted in, they've come in, and they've now become, you know, citizens of Israel, and now they're part of the tribe of Judah, then their faith was not hereditary, but the fruit of their conviction. And Caleb displays that faith throughout his long lifetime. You know, it's like one thing to be, well, you know, I was raised a Christian, you know, and I always grew up, you know, and don't discount that. That was my testimony. I was raised in a house, even though that we had, it was a denominational church that was based on works. I never doubted the presence of God. I always believed in God, and I always had a place in my heart for God, and so it was just a natural thing when I heard the gospel, just to, yes, this makes sense now. But those that have had that time where they've been outside, they didn't grow up with that, and they have that wonderful and exciting transformation of recognizing there is a God, and he's real, and he loves me, and he wants me, and I choose him. There seems to be an extra fire in their walk sometimes. And I see that in Caleb. If that's true, you know, we'll leave that to the Lord. But I just see this character that's just on fire for the Lord. And so he steps up to Joshua, and he reminds Joshua, you know, it's like, it's time for the tribe of Judah to get their allotment for. And it says, like, no, hey, before you pull that, Joshua, let me remind you of some things. You remember when we were those spies and Moses sent us in? We scouted that land 40 years before. And you and I were the only two spies to come back with a good report, a report of faith, believing that God had given us the land and would enable us to conquer it. Those other 10 spies believed Israel would be destroyed in an attempt to take Canaan. And Israel believed those guys. Fear in their hearts. Their hearts melted. That's the same thing that Rahab said to the spies that came to her when she was saying, look, all Jericho, all Canaan, our hearts are melted. We have fear of the Lord. I like what Redpath says about Joshua and Caleb. He says, both had seen all that the majority had seen, with this difference. The majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. The majority trembled. The two triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a little God. Caleb and Joshua had a great God and little giants. The 10 faithless spies measured the giants against their own strength, and Joshua and Caleb measured it against God's strength. You know, if there's an area that I struggle in, if there's an area that I fail in, more often than not, is that I tend to look at the callings or the things that God has asked me to do or whatever, and I look at my own strength and I go, Lord, I have no strength. So quick to forget that the Lord is faithful. That the Lord is the one that is going to do the work. He is faithful and he will do it. And time again, I'm humbled and I'm shown by the Lord. He says, you little faith, didn't you know I was going to do this? This was the cause of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That unbelief. God would not allow that generation of unbelief to enter in, and so he waited for them to die in the wilderness. The only ones of age who would actually enter the promised land would be Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies. So it's fitting now that Judah, being the first tribe to receive its allotment, that Caleb would be the first to receive his inheritance, that special inheritance that was promised. When Caleb says, I wholly followed the Lord my God, he's not being proud. He's quoting what Moses had said about him in Deuteronomy 1:35. He says, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Numbers 14:24 says the same thing, just in a little bit different way. It says, but my servant Caleb, this is what God is saying of him. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has wholly followed me, or he followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I love that he had a different spirit. Oh, Lord, give us a different spirit. Lord, give us a spirit that's not satisfied with the status quo, but that's seeking higher things, that's seeking greater things, that's seeking the hill country where the giants are. We should imitate his boldness in asking for what God has promised him. We may find it hard to believe, but God appreciates that kind of boldness. Verse 10. And now behold, Caleb's still speaking, the Lord has kept me alive and has said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. So we have an understanding here of the timing. So Caleb said he was 40 years when Israel went up to that border and they rejected God. And then we know they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And now he's 45 years. So the battle was about 7 years. The first battle with Joshua clearing took about 7 years. And so here he is, 85 years old. Verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was now, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now when he's saying, it may well be, it's not him saying doubtful. He's saying humbly, it may be. It's the same idea, it's the same heart, it's the same spirit that Jonathan had. And we don't have time to look up that, but that's a great passage. Jonathan and his armor bearers, as Israel is encamped and the Philistines are over there, and there's that great, they're up on the ridge, and Joshua is with his armor bearer, and he's saying, you know, if God wants to give us the Philistines, it won't take the whole army. And the armor bearer, yeah, you're right. If God wants to give the army of the Philistines into Israel, he could do it with two people. Yeah, let's go find out if he wants to give armies of, you know, and you know, he says, yeah. So you know, he had some wisdom there. You know, if we get up there and they say, you know, and we call out and they say, look, you know, you stay down there. We're going to come down and teach you a lesson. Well, no. We're going to hightail it back to the camp, and we'll know this isn't the day that God's going to deliver the Philistines. But if they say, you come on up here and we'll give you a lesson, then we'll know. And that's what happens. And they charge up the hill and they begin fighting. And as Jonathan is striking him dead, and then the armor bearer, he's finishing them off, and pretty soon they hear the noise in the camp of the Israelites. What's going on? Take an accounting. Who's missing? You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Well, let's go join the fight. And Israel gave them victory. Or God gave Israel victory that day. If God wants to do something, he's going to do something. He's looking for those whose eyes are on him, not on our own, not on our own resources. I'm speaking to me as much as I'm speaking to any of us. If God wants to do a work, he's going to do a work. Do we believe him? Do we trust him? And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And so Caleb seizes God's promise. Though he is advanced in age, his strength is undiminished. 85 years old, and he's out leading the fight. Not against just any foe, but against the Anakim. He said, I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. You know, he had a faith that never wavered. faith that enabled him to lay hold on a strength that never weakened, the Lord's strength, the very power of God. Our strength is not in ourselves, it's in God. And Caleb knew that. And this is how God wants us to be in our spiritual life as we advance in years. Growing older, but never weaker in Jesus. As we grow older, we're more apt to talk about old conflicts than to take on new ones. Caleb was ready for one more good battle. Just give me them. Give me that hill country. He's eager to fight them. Take Hebron. In fact, you know, he wants this fight. He doesn't leave the work to someone else. Though he could have. You know, he could have said, okay, give Judah Hebron and we're going to go in and, you know, and I'll call it in. I'll call the shots in from the side. No, he's going to lead that battle. He could have asked for an easy place at 85, you know. One commentator says, when he might have asked for a quiet place to spend his last days raising some vegetables or flowers. Yeah. Lewis was talking about this morning about, you know, sitting on a boat, fishing, or doing whatever, when you could be serving the Lord. You know, who wants that? Instead, Joshua requests that he be given the same section of land that had struck fear in the hearts of the 10 spies. And Joshua's response is, he's blessed, and he blessed Caleb. You know, our Joshua, when he sees that in us, our Jesus, our Joshua, he blesses us. And he says, go for it. Go for it. Because it set Caleb apart for God's enablement so that he would be enriched and successful in his task. So Joshua gives him the seal, yeah. It's yours. We're not even going to draw a lot. That's your land. You take it. It also, by giving him Hebron, it puts it down that this is a legal transaction. God giving this through Joshua, through Eleazar to, you know, and no man stood up and said, well, wait a minute, we want Hebron. There wasn't a long line of people standing in line, well, yeah, we want to fight those giants. The name of Hebron. Pastor Bob was talking about that on Sunday. It's interesting how there's so many parallels. Some just in time we get into these things. Hebron, situated on a rugged mountain, the most powerful stronghold of the enemy, was guarded by the strongest of the giants. But there was the place that Abram pitched his tent. There was the place that God spoke to Abram face to face, changed his name. There God gave to Abram the promise of the land. The word Hebron conveys with itself the meaning of fellowship, love, and communion. There Abraham enjoyed fellowship with the Lord God, love of the Lord God, and communion with his God. This was the place that Caleb cherished. This was the place that he desired his inheritance to be. In Hebron, Caleb saw that place of communion. Saw that place to be close. This was our ancestral home. When God gave us this land, he gave it to Abram in Hebron. Caleb saw the history. I'm convinced he had to. He saw the value of that. He saw the place of communion, of fellowship, of blessing, and regardless of the cost and the hardship, he pressed on until Hebron was his. And verse 14 says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He chose a large and foreboding task. Not that he was filled with pride in his own ability, rather he believed that God would be with him. You see, he had faith in the presence of God. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God says, I will go with you. And just as the children of Israel were led through the wilderness with the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, God led them right in. God was with them still, His presence. And God responded by giving Caleb complete victory, and we'll kind of just peek at this verse, chapter 15, which we'll look at next week. But chapter 15, verse 14, talks about Caleb and the complete victory that God had given. As we continue in this book, we'll see that all of the people who received inheritance in the land, of all of them, Caleb was the only one who succeeded in driving out the enemy. The last part of the book of Joshua is pretty sad, because it just over and over again, we're going to see, and they were not able to drive out the enemy. They all fell short. The chariots of iron were too strong, whatever it was. But Caleb drove out all the enemy, although there were giants, three giants. And we see that in verse 15, the last verse of this chapter. The name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. And so we have this historical note that in a nation of giants, Arba was a giant among them. And this causes Caleb to stand out even more, you know, as somebody. Then the land had rest, meaning that, you know, showing that by faith, God is going to accomplish with respect to the land, the inheritance for the children of Israel. What about you and I? What about you and I? What land lies before us that God says, go out and conquer? What areas? You know, we've talked about how a picture of the book of Joshua, there's a type of us as we enter into the land of Canaan. There's a type of us entering into the land of promise, spiritual blessings. And that there's areas in our life that God wants to give us victory over. And there's land to be taken in surrendering more of ourself and in allowing the Lord to use us more and more. Are we walking in complete victory over our enemies? If you'll indulge me, I'm going to read just a couple of passages here from Alan Redpath. I love this book, but he puts it so together. And I'll read this and then we'll pray and we'll be done. He says this: we are conscious. Let us face this fact together. In the presence of God, we're conscious that so often we fail to drive out the enemy. He's still lurking in a stronghold within us of which we are bitterly ashamed in our best moments. He still knows the weak points of our armor. But I have always found that failure to drive out the enemy in my life is always due to a failure to wholly follow the Lord. There's some flaw, some draining away of spiritual strength, some sapping of spiritual vitality, or else the enemy would be exterminated. Absolute triumph is achieved only in response to utter obedience. God only knows, as He searches our hearts, the leakage in our consecration, the flaw in our obedience, the breakdown in following Him, which have resulted in our failure utterly to exterminate the foe. God forgive us. The Holy Spirit illumine our hearts. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and he wholly drove out the enemy. In chapter 15, we'll see that the blessing of his life overflowed to other people as he was able to portion out some of the inheritance God had given him to others, his daughter and her husband. He gave them the upper and the lower springs. Truly, it might be said of Caleb that he was like a watered garden full of fragrance rare. Such was the condition of his heart. The blessing of his life overflowed to other people, and he had the power to open springs of spiritual blessings for others. Does your heart not hunger and say, Lord Jesus, make me like that? Mine does. Oh, to go on into old age with radiance and the ability drawn from experience of the grace of God to pass on to some couple setting out on the journey through life the surplus that God has given to me, to be able to teach someone the ways of grace and blessing and victory, and to be able to say these things unashamedly, not only with my lips, but with a life that has become sweet and gracious and Christ-like. Oh, for an old age like that. Amen. Lord, make that a reality in our life, Lord. Not just in our old age, Lord, but in our middle age, Lord, in our young age, Lord. Is there still young people here? Lord, that we'd be like Caleb with that heart that's wholly devoted to you, Lord. Seeking you, Lord God. Believing you for the promises, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus. You tell us that, Lord. Help us to believe it, to walk it, to live it, to let your Spirit use us, Lord. That you might be victorious, Lord. Not only of us, in us, through us, Lord, but that abounding to others would be your glory, your grace, Lord. And that it would flow into others, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Bring us personal application, Lord, as we go. Lord, quicken our hearts, Lord, to respond to those things you have for us, Lord. Give us a safe trip home and a good and godly night's sleep, and bring our path into another's path that we might share the good news tomorrow, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.